darkness. Most of us know what it's like to find ourselves in the dark. Now, I know it could be sometimes in the midst of a joke, and you don't get it, and they say, you're in the dark on that. Well, there's lots of different kinds of darkness, like the darkness I regularly experience, and probably you do too at nighttime. You know, you need to switch off the light switch before you head to your bed, and you check to make sure you know where everything is so you don't stub your toe on the bedpost on the way back. Or there's the darkness in the middle of the night when you're out camping, away from all the lights. Maybe you're in your tent, and you wake up and you realize, I'm not going to make it till morning. Oh, what you wouldn't wish. You wish for a flashlight at that moment, and you think, I better add that to the Christmas list. But somehow you stumble your way out to the washroom, okay, in desperate search of relief. Like I say, many of us are acquainted with darkness. But I'll never forget the time I experienced complete darkness. Now, our family was traveling through several of the states. I think we'd gone from Wyoming and heading into South Dakota. And there was a place called a Jewel Cave. And I think it was a national park. And they had various tours that you could do of this cave. And we decided to take the scenic tour. What that meant is you just had to get into the elevator and it would take you down hundreds of feet into the earth and you didn't have to go plunking or whatever, skerplunking or whatever you do, you know, with a hat and splunking, that's it, splunking, thank you. And so we, you know, we took the tourist-friendly version and we went into the elevator and it took us down and the guide was taking us along to all these wonders that were nicely lit up. And then she asked us to pause and then she said, this is what happened if the lights went out on you here. And then she turned the lights off. Wow. And I mean, we just waited, and I was flashing my hand this far in front of my face, thinking maybe I could see absolutely nothing. That was the first time that I had experienced real darkness, impenetrable darkness. Now, it's one thing to experience a minute of darkness. She turned on the lights after a minute. It's quite another to be plunged into darkness that you had no idea was coming, and you have no idea when or if it will end. For some, it's a profound, sudden loss of a loved one, sometimes of a home, sometimes of one's physical health or one's mental health. Some of you have known or know, as I have, the darkness of depression that can settle on you like the dark clouds here in BC, leaving you feel hopeless and helpless with no relief in sight. Or perhaps you are trying to help a hurting friend, and you really haven't got a clue as to what to say or to do. It was the prophet Isaiah's God-appointed role to pastor a people who had been plunged into darkness, thick darkness, he calls it in Isaiah 60, and I invite you to turn to Isaiah 60. The book contains Isaiah's messages. It's found, if you want to find it in your Bibles, just crack halfway open, you're going to be real close to Isaiah. Psalms or Isaiah, it's going to be right there. Isaiah is 66 chapters long, so it's not like Obadiah, where it's like you got one chance, one crack at it here. And it's a long series of messages because Isaiah ministered among the people for 50 years. Isaiah is the most quoted of all the New Testament books in the New Testament, and that's for good reason. His prophecies about the coming Messiah, I think the hero in the story, and the tremendous changes that he would bring about are so stunningly clear and hopeful. The gospel writer Luke tells us that when Jesus began his ministry, he stood up in the synagogue to launch his public ministry, and he turned and he read from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, actually. If you or someone close to you is in desperate need of hope, then Isaiah is a great place to look. You know, when the pirates map, they always have X marks the spot of the treasure, right? Isaiah, that's the X marks the spot when you're looking for the treasure of hope. He lived among a people who knew deep darkness and despair. The first half of Isaiah, approximately the first 39 chapters, tell the story of why and how the people ended up in utter darkness of exile. living as refugees, if you can call that living, more just trying to exist and survive. And the second half of Isaiah tells us where our hope lies and how, no matter how dark it is, in God, there is always hope. Let me say that again. No matter how dark it is, in God, there is always hope. So let's look at Isaiah 60. I'm just going to read the first five verses. We are going to work our way through the passage, but really quite quickly. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 60, beginning verses 1 to 5. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the dawn, to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and see, and look about you. All the assembled come to you from afar. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Isaiah 60 begins with a dramatic wake-up call. My dad, he used to say early in the morning, rise and shine. That's what Isaiah says here. I didn't know. We don't realize it's like today. That's where he got it, maybe. Okay. He says, rise and shine, because despite how thick the present darkness, it is about to be dispelled by the intense light of a glorious sunrise. Now, this is poetic language, and the prophet here could be described as a verbal artist. The present darkness represents the extinguished hopes of the people, the darkness of spiritual ignorance, of disease, of war, of suffering. And yet Isaiah is up before the crack of dawn, we would say, shouting to the people in the dark, rise and shine! And you're like, why? I mean, I can imagine someone shouting back to him in the dark, Isaiah, yeah, go to sleep. Can't you see how dark it is? Can't you see how hopeless our situation is? Have you gone crazy? No, it's not a case of the crazies, but a case of great clarity. As a true prophet, and Jeremiah will tell us what a true prophet does, a true prophet has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word, straight from the source. And so he knows that the present darkness is not permanent. Indeed, he has heard and seen that God is already on his way, coming as Redeemer. If you just turn back to Isaiah 59, verse 21, you'll just see that. Verse 20. He says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, that is to God's holy city, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. So he's already gotten news, and he's delivered it, that God is already on his way coming. It's like a brilliant sunrise of intense light. He wants the people to be ready for it, to live in anticipation of this glorious coming. You see, it's a faith posture. Yes, it is. But it's rooted and shaped by the character and promises of God. Because so often, in the midst of, I call it, instead of getting hysterical, when we feel like getting hysterical in the midst of the dark, the prophets keep reminding us, get historical. Remember who this God is, the character of God. Remember the God's promises that he has given his people and which never has one failed. And to wait for that. Waiting in anticipation. Wait and hope. It's interesting. In Hebrew, it's the same word. Because it's not just a resigned, oh, you know. No, it's an anticipatory waiting. That's what hope is. And Isaiah shares with us, I think of it as the movie trailer, okay? Or advanced screening of what God is doing, that the people can't yet see in the dark and despair. But he can. See, the darkness, he says, covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, he says in verse 2. But there is another reality, a far greater reality, that the present darkness has only temporarily blocked from your sight. Now, I like cartoons. I came across a family circle. So she's explaining to Billy, I think it is, the moon's up there somewhere, but I guess God hasn't flipped it on yet. You know, kind of like the switch. Or, there it is. Wow, somebody must have left the door to heaven open. I got the live version of that on my way driving to church this morning. It was gray everywhere around, except when I got onto Shaughnessy and I looked north and there was this little band and you could see the snow on the mountains and there it was being all lit up. Just this little band. Did anybody else see that? Yes. And it was just like God, yes, this reality, this grayness all around us looks like it's real, but there is a far greater reality behind this and beyond this, which the clouds cannot keep at bay forever. And Isaiah sees that. So what he has seen and shares is the hope of the sunrise of the Lord's saving and magnetic presence that will draw the nations and kings to the light, he says. God left the door open to heaven for Isaiah to see what God was up to. Lift up your eyes, he says. And he's lift them up because what have they been? Downcast. Oh, bother, like Eeyore, right? Lift up your eyes and see what I see. It's like what Isaiah sees is a huge summary, a huge reversal of fortunes. He sees their exiled sons and daughters returning from afar. And actually, the nations that are talked about in verse 6, I hadn't realized, that goes back to Abraham. Abraham, when Sarah died, he had another wife, Keturah, and these are their children. And so he's seeing actually an extended family gathering. Think about that. And he sees their faces. Their hearts are swelling with joy. Formerly plundered by the nations, now the riches of the nations will come, he says, by land and sea. You know, like container ships. Instead of camel caravans, we haven't seen those around too lately, but we've seen trains and truck caravans, right? Bringing the best of the day. And we may not get those, but it would be like they're bringing Swiss watches, Italian suits, Chinese tea, Colombian coffee, Angus beef, you know. And the peoples from all the nations will bring the best that they have, he says, as offerings on my altar. And then he sees them coming from the ends of the earth. That is the islands and Tarshish were the outer reaches of the world. If you remember the Jonah story, when Jonah wanted to get away as far as he could, as away from where God wanted him to be, where did he head to? Tarshish. That was like the outer limits of their known world. That's where he was headed. And he's saying they're going to come from the farthest extremities of the world. And the foreigners, he picks up on that word, the foreigners that had desecrated and destroyed their holy temple and their great city. They will rebuild your walls and the kings will serve you rather than enslave you. Actually, if you know anything about biblical history, you'll know it's actually the edicts of Babylonian and Persian kings that ended up sending back the exiles, ended up sending them back with the treasure of what they had stolen, taken from the temple. Isaiah has seen already the future in what God has left this window open into heaven. And God's anger at them for their rebellion will be replaced by his compassion. I love the word for compassion in Hebrew, racham. Now, I love that word because it's the same. Hebrew always boils down to three root letters. And so words are built from something. And this word boils down to the same word for womb. And the idea is that which comes from the womb, right, you feel most intimately and compassionate for. And so when God talks about all his compassions being aroused for his people, I love that image. It's like taking the deepest a human image that he can. And he says, they will no longer need to lock the doors to their city or homes day or night. And in verses 11 to 14, the glory of Lebanon. The glory of Lebanon was its magnificent trees. Now, when I saw trees when I lived in Manitoba, any tree that was a reasonably big size looked magnificent. And then Elaine and I were over on Vancouver Island a little while ago in a place called Cathedral Grove there. And it's just, you know, I tried to capture it on picture because it's just like, this is magnificent. This is the idea of the Lebanon. That's where they had Cathedral Grove, if you will, in that day. And they were used in the construction of the first temple. And Isaiah sees that they will be used to rebuild it, that which has been broken and destroyed. And those forced to bow down before their captors will be bowed down too. The city of destruction will become the city of dreams. Though formerly forsaken and hated, I mean totally rejected, when they see rise and shine in the light of God's saving presence, they go from everlasting humiliation. And sometimes we can feel like that in the dark. This is never going to end. This is so bad. But he says, no, it's going to be turned to an everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. It's going to last way longer, the good stuff. And they're going to be treated like kings and queens. And then you will know, that is, always means by firsthand experience, that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. You thought you had a good before your life fell apart, but that's nothing, he says, compared to what I have in store for you. And he uses these images of replacement. Bronze, you thought that was good? It's going to be replaced by gold. Silver in place of iron. No longer will you be ruled by dictators. And the word ruled is actually the word for taskmasters. No longer are you going to have those Egyptian taskmaster types over you. But your rulers, they're going to be peace and well-being. Get the imaginative language of that. And then he will say in verses 18 to 21, violence is going to be history. And the glory of God's presence, that will be your new permanent reality. The sun will never set on you. And you will never be homeless, or we might add in our area, or priced out of the market. The demise of your numbers and influence in society, which we seem to feel here in our Western culture, he says, it will experience a dramatic increase when God's presence shines upon you. And you can count on this. We would say you can bank on it. Because the Lord has taken direct responsibility, he says, to make sure that it happens. And so we might wonder, well, how does this impact then our present darkness? Well, I think no matter how dark it is, in God, there's always hope, right? And I've asked Joanne Milne if she would come up and share, because we had a story of great darkness a couple weeks ago. I'm looking for the wireless mic handheld. There it is. Thank you. And it was a dark time, wasn't it? And would you be willing to come and to share a little bit about that? Go ahead. I know. That's good.
They know what happened.
I can preview it if you want, or you say. So I know we had been in our small, so just over a week ago, 2 weeks ago now, 2 weeks ago, at our small group during our prayer time, somebody had shared, let's pray for the woman who's lost somewhere in up in Eagle Mountain here in Coquitlam. And just, we knew that and we prayed. And then the next day, so that was a Tuesday evening, actually. She was lost on Monday, but I heard about it on Tuesday. And on Wednesday morning, you came into my office and to talk about the woman who had been lost that now had a personal connection.
So Annette and I were co-leaders and Girl Guides for 10 years. You get to know someone really well when you share a tent with them. But like many friendships, we drifted apart. You know, life gets busy. It had probably been about 6 months since we last spoke. But when the evening news announced that Dog Walker, although I think of her as a wife, a mother, a friend, even just a woman, Annette Poitras was missing, I was shocked. I immediately texted our mutual friend and Girl Guide leader to find out what was happening and what I could do to help. She and Annette had continued in Girl Guides with their daughters after Rebecca had to give it up to focus on dance. Nadine was the last person to speak with Annette before she went missing. She filled me in on the search efforts and what was happening. And despite the fact that the search had been suspended due to weather, there was still confidence that Annette would be found quickly. I didn't sleep well that Tuesday night. I just couldn't get Annette out of my mind. Where was she? Where were the dogs? What was happening? Wednesday morning, I woke up with an overwhelming need to do something. But what? All I could think was go to the church and pray. This doesn't come easily or naturally for me. David and Dave both prayed with me, and then David suggested I go to the search site and just continue to pray and be in Annette's presence. I sat in my car in the parking lot on the Westwood Golf Course and just kept asking God to find her. It was day three. Well, I was talking with Nadine, she was at Annette's house with Annette's daughter. We both felt hope was fading. Discussions about rescue becoming recovery were starting. But then the call came in that she'd been found and was alive. I was so overwhelmed just watching her come in on that helicopter long line. It was just amazing. I have no doubt that God was there that day. He was guiding the search and rescue, providing wisdom needed to locate her. One of the searchers said to me, we don't get a lot of wins, and this was a huge win. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that story. And I wanted you to know that story because it was like we were living in the midst of the darkness there and just reminding ourselves of God's character, God's promises, praying for her presence, knowing that with God, even no matter how dark it is, in God there is always hope. And I just wanted to also just to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, a public prayer of thanksgiving, because it was so wonderful when you phoned us, texted us, and then came by with the news that she had been found. It was just, thank you, God. And I just think that story is, for me, a story that God has given us and just of going through the darkness. And so let's pray together. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for contemporary examples and illustrations that no matter how dark it is in you, there is always hope. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this win. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you were with Annette and the way that you guided the searchers after they had passed. Why bother searching that area again? And yet, Lord, again. And Lord, we thank you for a story that ended with such good news. We thank you that you are the God who is the God who hears prayer, the God who answers prayer. The God who says, even in the midst of the darkness, rise and shine, because I am coming as Redeemer and Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you.